Okay, let's turn tonight for an Easter emphasis to Matthew 27, verse 11. Matthew 27:11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. At the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." He said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard for us to see this, and yet we marvel at it. It is not something we would have taken in the same way. And Lord, this is the purpose of your coming. And we praise you, Lord. All the time we read this, we'll praise you because of how you behaved on this occasion and the things you chose and the patience and long-suffering that you manifested and the fact that you were doing this for your children to save the lost. Help us in looking at this tonight, Lord, to understand it and be the ones that praise you this Easter season because, Lord, we know the world will not. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's the part of Christians to maintain truth in the world, not by creating it, but by speaking of it and affirming it and holding firmly to it. The world's not going to do that. The world is perverse. The world is perverse not because we disagree with it. The world is perverse because before God, they are perverse. The world is perverse because they believe as truth those things that are false. They believe things are righteous that are unrighteous, that good that are bad. So the world is perverse not because we don't like what they do, but because God doesn't like what they do and what they believe and how they are. And there'll be far too many children this time of year who have no idea that the most significant matter at Easter is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their parents won't tell them. The school won't tell them. The world's not going to tell them. They will be awash in Easter baskets, Easter eggs, Easter egg hunts, and bunny rabbits. I have nothing against solid chocolate bunny rabbits. Those are great. But as far as a reason for the season, I don't see the connection. And of course, this is part of the constant labor of the world by worldlings to secularize all Christian holidays so they can celebrate the holiday without any mention of Jesus Christ. World likes a party, sure, but not a celebration of Christ, not a celebration of the Lord, not to apply eternal matters to themselves. No, they take the feast, the presents, the eggs or whatever, but forget the religious backdrop to these things. So there are two prominent manifestations in our world about the cross of Christ. One group doesn't really know anything about it beyond the mere surface details that Jesus died on the cross. In our society, we would have that. In some places, they would not even know that. So they don't know about the cross, essentially, even if they've heard of it, even if they're aware of it. And secondly, they don't want to know more than they know. If they're told they don't know enough, they don't want to know anymore. They know enough for themselves. So on the first point is that they don't really know what the cross means. Some see Jesus as a victim of the Roman Empire's intolerance of rebels, that Jesus was an insurrectionist. Since he claimed to be a king when there was already a king in place, Caesar was king of the Roman Empire. There were also local officials in charge. And now Jesus claiming to be king, so they saw that Rome just had enough of that and arrested him for insurrection. And some see Jesus as a fraud, that the people finally caught up with his tricks, that after riding a crest of popularity, he couldn't really deliver the goods, that he was for a few years there untouchable, and then finally his ways caught up to him. And naturally, many don't believe that he ever did the things the gospel tells us he did. The feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, quieting the storm. They don't believe any of that. When I was a teenager, Jesus Christ Superstar came out, a rock opera. And it told the story of Jesus from the view of Judas, it was said. Music was great to me. I love the music. But once I learned what it was teaching, it was so far off. Jesus Christ Superstar portrays Jesus as a confused and frustrated would-be Messiah. We even doubted God in the end. Wonder what he was doing there. Had no purpose. Wandered around aimlessly. And so they missed the whole thing. I don't remember if it even got past the cross to the resurrection. So on the first point, people just don't know. They should know. I mean, they're not excused from knowing, especially in our society, in our nation. And church members surely shouldn't be ignorant of it. Too many are. But they just don't know. And on the second point that they don't want to know, the bulk of sinners live with their sin as a good friend. And if you were to offer them a pill to get over all their bad habits, all their sinful pleasures, they would most likely turn it down. They see no need to swap their sin out for righteousness. They have no conviction of sin. It's when people are convicted of sin, they'll do anything to get rid of it. But if they're not convicted, they're fine with it. Even if they wanted to be righteous, they don't see the cross of Christ as having any connection to that. To be forgiven to the world, they don't need the cross. They just need a benevolent God they've created in their own mind that will just say, okay, it's a country song, you're fine. And the practice of religion in the eyes of the pagan world is a personal choice that is effectual regardless of the system of truth you choose to believe. As long as you have a religion, as long as it has certain principles that you hold to. If you're faithful to that, then as far as the world is concerned, that's enough religion. And it's accurate and helpful because you believe it, not because it's true. Even church members typically view the Christian faith as a peripheral matter. In practice, they may go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, but as far as a practical application of Christ, they see none of that. Their commitment is to the world. Jesus is a sideline to that. One religion to the world is just as good as another. And they see the value of a religion from a psychological viewpoint, a psychological perspective. Religion is good for me personally. It helps my mental health. It makes me believe in something. And so the important thing is just to believe. It doesn't matter what you believe in, just believe. It's helping your psyche. It's helping you feel better, even if it's not founded on truth. Why do I need to know more about Jesus Christ, the world asks? There's no urgency in them to be forgiven and cleansed of sin. They're fine the way they are. Here they have Christians coming up saying, you know, you've got to come to grips with your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to be reconciled to God. It's an urgent thing. Today is the day of salvation. But it doesn't feel like it. The Bible tells us there's no fear of God in their eyes, in their heart. There's no knowledge of eternal hell. They don't believe they're going to be punished for their sin. There's no proper evaluation of the daily self-destruction and that alienation from God brings. And billions are willing to roll the dice and hope that when they die, it all works out. And the facts of the cross, as Jesus is before Pilate and lays out facts. But these things are easy to find. We have Bibles. Our nation has Bibles. Gideons leave Bibles all over the country. Gideon's left me a New Testament in the fifth grade. Even with the depravity of the natural mind, there are clear facts that you can read in the Bible and understand, even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't accept it, even if your heart is hard against it. There are books about it. There are missionary stories. But again, that gets back to not really wanting to know more. Let's put this meeting with the governor, Pontius Pilate, in context in this passage. Here Jesus, verse 11 says, stood before the governor, and the governor is asking him questions. It's obviously a different code of justice than what we have. But he's interrogating him to find out if he's guilty. Now, this is the governor doing that, whereas a prosecuting attorney would do it here today. So he's before the governor. We need to understand, first of all, that you can't make Jesus do anything. If he's there, he was not arrested against his will. If he goes to the cross, he can't be made to go there. He can't be condemned against his permission. And whenever they tried to take him before, they never could catch him. He just slipped away. Luke 4:28. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. He just passed through their midst. You can't push Jesus off a cliff. John 8:30, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. All this is determined by the sovereignty of God. They couldn't arrest him because his hour had not yet come. John 7:44, some of them wanted to seize him, and no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." So even talking, they couldn't get to him. When they came to the garden to arrest him, even when it was time for his arrest in the plan of God, that the time had come for him to be arrested, the time had come for him to go with them. And they said, "We seek Jesus." And when he said, "I am he," they fell to the ground. John 18:4, Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. It was not remedial. When they got talked all the way back down to the ground by the authority and power of Jesus' voice, even, they went about their doings because the time was then. Until that time, you can't get Jesus. You can't take him in. You can't put him on the cross. You can't arrest him. You can't question him. You can't do anything without Jesus saying, "Okay, I'm going to let you do this." He has the same eternal power in the New Testament that he had in the Old. When they came for Elisha, a group, they were blinded. Remember that? He led them back into the city. Fire came down of heaven on those that came after Elijah. Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And Elisha, in another place, was being mocked, and she bears came out of the woods and mauled the youths that were mocking him. You can't get to God in any way unless God lets you get to him. And in the case of Jesus, this was the time. But when he's standing here before Pilate, he's not there dragged against his will. He surrendered himself to them for the Father's will. If not for that, they would have sought him for eternity and not found him. So I like to look at that and understand that when Jesus is being arrested, when Jesus is being beaten, when Jesus is being abused and put on the cross, none of it is because he was against his will arrested and taken and executed. None of it. That's what Jesus said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. When they said, "We thought he was going to do something for us. We thought he was the Messiah. And now he's been crucified, and we've heard these rumors that he's risen." And Jesus said in Luke 24:25, he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Which means that if they knew the scriptures that were already in their hands when he came, they would know that all that he was doing had been ordained beforehand. So note how this conversation with Pilate goes. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." In other words, yeah, yes, absolutely. Pilate would have taken that in the way that the Jews took Jesus' coming before this time, is that he was a king from a political angle. That he was a challenge to the powers that be, that he was an insurrectionist, that his kingdom was of earth, and that he was physically threatening the power of Rome. That's what the Jews wanted him to do. But that is not what he did. He's the king, yes. Absolutely the king of the Jews. King of kings and Lord of lords. But Pilate would have heard that as an insurrectionist. And the reason the people were so mad at him was because he was not doing what Pilate was thinking he's a king to do. When the soldiers mocked him, this is following our passage, but when the soldiers mocked him and crowned him with a crown of thorns, they did that on the basis of thinking him as a weak person who was pretending to be someone mighty, that he was a king on the same level as Caesar. And they could see that he wasn't. Caesar would have had the authority, and Jesus was not in that place of authority to them. He had no obvious strength at the time. I mean, he had strength, he had power. But in his physical appearance, he did not present that. And it would not have indicated to the soldiers that he was powerful enough to actually be a king. It's got to be somebody strong and has aspirations for the throne. But he didn't have any aspirations for the throne. He was not there for that. But the soldiers thought, he's just talking about insurrection, and he's an easy target. He doesn't have an army with him. His disciples are mostly fishermen. And so a king on earth needed a throne. If he didn't have a throne, he didn't have authority, didn't have power. So they saw Jesus like that. I mean, you talk about missing the boat. It was when Jesus showed his power that they wanted to take him by force and make him king. The power of God, the miracles that Jesus did, made them think he was ready for the throne, but he had no aspiration for it. Well, some say Jesus came to offer Israel an earthly kingdom on the first coming. He couldn't have because he had to go to the cross. It's impossible. If they would have accepted him as a king in the spiritual sense, well, there's no basis for redemption if he just didn't go to the cross then. But Jesus, without any aspiration for world power, his kingdom is not of this world. And so he's there to go to the cross. And he refused to argue his way out of the situation. He didn't need to. If he wanted to leave, he could have left and nobody could have stopped him. He'd already proven that so many times. He could have blinded them all, made them all lame, shot them off into space if he wanted to. But he already surrendered the Father's plan to go to the cross when he was in the garden, pray those three prayers, identical prayers. And so it says here that while these charges were being shouted against him, verse 14 says he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. I mean, he said, "Do you not hear the many things they testify against you?" People who are arrested always are shouting their innocence. "I'm innocent. I didn't do it." He didn't, oh, not a word. Like a lamb before his shears is quiet, silent. So he opened not his mouth. And that never happens in the world. People are always protesting their innocence. And Pilate has never seen anybody like this. But the people had soured against Jesus because, as I said, when he didn't fulfill their hopes in what they were hoping for on Palm Sunday with the triumphal entry. Well, they turned from visionary hope to disappointment and anger. He was not going to free them from Rome. He was not stepping up to the plate. He wasn't going to get Rome out of Israel and make Israel once again an independent nation. If he wasn't there for that, physically and nationally, they didn't want him to free them spiritually and eternally. They're all about the physical, the world. And so they were angry. And now they want to kill him. Their hope of military victory over Rome is gone. He's not going to engage with Rome. He's not there for that. So they prefer Barabbas to Jesus. Now, Barabbas is a criminal. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to the words. This is Peter. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And you got the whole shebang there. That Jesus went to the cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That is a decree of God. That is a decree of God that was settled in eternity before we were here and before earth was here. That this predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, that Jesus would go to the cross, but it was by the hands of godless men that this took place. So they're still responsible for the evil, but it was all ordained by God. And those things, one does not excuse the other. Acts 3:13, again, Peter, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Again, they chose a murderer over the holy and righteous Messiah. And Peter laid it on them. That's one sermon point that led to many people being saved after this time with Pilate and the cross, is that they had murdered the holy God, the righteous one, the Prince of Life. And God had raised him from the dead. Even Pilate could drill down and see what the issue was on that day, that morning. And in Matthew 27:17, here in our text, so when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. The religious leaders were envious of Jesus' popularity. Remember, they often looked at the crowds, and as much as they were trying to dissuade the crowds from following Jesus, they couldn't. They kept getting better and stronger and more popular. So what are you doing? The whole world's gone after him. They were envious. They wanted the attention of the mobs. They wanted the attention of Israel to be the religious leaders. And Jesus was taking all their thunder, and he could do miracles, and all they could do is watch. But even then, Pilate surrendered his will and justice to the mob. And it gets even worse. He knew it was because of envy. He knew it was unjust to crucify Jesus. But then this happened. Verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. And can you imagine when he got home? His wife, and this is really a supernatural kind of thing. She is troubled in her dreams because of Jesus. And she told her husband, don't you have anything to do with this man? And Pilate was set to let him go. But of course, again, we have that phrase that he was delivered and over to by the determined, predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He was destined for the cross. And all the people had their part in that. Pilate had his, given in to the mob. The mob had theirs. The Pharisees convinced the mob, and the religious leaders convinced the mob to call for Barabbas, a murderer. And so you can see here, at the close of the show trial, Jesus was surrendered to be crucified. But he came to be crucified. And without his death, there would be no redemption. So he had to go to the cross. All these people are still guilty, and it was pointed out by the apostles afterwards. But see how great the Lord's patience is to endure all this for the sake of the lost. He did not take vengeance. He did not deliver himself. He took all the grief. And so Pilate, when he saw he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Pretty cavalier attitude. They didn't know what they were doing. Ignorance is what the Bible calls it. Let his blood be on us and our children. That was fulfilled in two ways, to two different people, types of people. To those who never repented, the blood of shedding innocent blood, the guilt of shedding innocent blood was laid upon them and their children. But for those who believed, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So the blood was applied, either in judgment or in salvation. But on that day, they were very cavalier. We don't care. We just want our will to be done. We don't care about the consequences. If the world really wanted to know about the cross, they would be greatly comforted. If they really wanted to know. But you see, they don't really want to know until they're convicted of sin. We used to do eggs, Easter eggs. I mean, there's nothing morally wrong with that. I'm troubled if that's the focus, especially of Christian parents. It should be Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. But we used to do Easter eggs when I was a kid. Got a basket. My mom would do the dying thing. That was kind of nice. I never saw one time, I don't remember, seeing one time where somebody with an Easter basket full of eggs and chocolate bunnies was on their knees crying out to God for forgiveness because they saw their sin in those eggs and bunnies. It's the gospel that convicts. It's the law of God that convicts. The gospel calling people who are convicted to salvation in Christ. And when people understood that, they would say, what must I do to be saved? Under conviction, you want to get out from under it. If you don't have it, you're fine. You're cavalier. His blood be on us and our children. And so the cross of Christ, as hard as it is to see for his people, is the Lord's great love in giving his life, even for those on that day were mocking him and calling for his crucifixion. Jesus saves. That's what Easter's about. Let's pray. Lord, no other way could we be saved. No other possibility if not by you. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for this. And may we, your people, who it is our job and our duty to proclaim the truth and to exalt the name of Jesus, may we do so faithfully and with joy, knowing who you are and what you came to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.